Well, brothers and sisters, as we continue in our worship today, as we hear God speak to us from His Word, would you turn with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 4. We return this week to our study in Kings. This chapter actually has four events from the ministry of Elisha that illustrate very well the nature of his ministry. That is, with some exceptions, revealing God's compassion, His work, His desire to maintain and to restore life. As I say, four incidences there, four events. But we're just going to look, I want to concentrate just on one of them, the second account, looking at verses 8 through 37. And so if you would, turn with me to that passage, that portion, and let me just read. We'll take it in its three natural divisions. So we begin at verse 8 with just these opening verses. One day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." Would you pray with me, please? Father, we ask that you would lead us in hearing and understanding your word, that this word of truth might bear fruit in our lives and in our hearts and lead us into ever deeper worship of you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most people would say that I'm a, you know, there's the half empty, half full glass. I think most people would say that I'm a half-full kind of guy. That's certainly the way I think of myself. I tend to be on the more optimistic side. Yeah, this is still going to be useful. But I'm beginning to wonder about that, feeling the effects and the frustration of this confinement, the restrictions, the now social tension that is rising, as well as conflicting information and constantly changing endpoints and forecasts. I wonder if I'm feeling the depression of this all. This woman, this Shunammite woman, I'm going to have to leave up to your judgment as to whether she is a half-empty or half-full kind of person. I haven't quite figured it out. But what is clear as we work through this passage is she knows ultimately what it means to be and to have that glass full. As we come to the passage, we begin with that first section. And here we look at the Shunammite's blessing. We know very clearly it says that she was a wealthy woman, or some translations, a great woman. But it meant that she had stature, she had resources, and so she was indeed a wealthy woman. But her blessedness, if you will, if she knows blessing, is how she uses that material wealth and blessing, because she blesses others with it. We find a generous woman. It's not that she saw Elisha passing by from time to time, or he had come to her, but she actually urges him to come and share in the bounty that she has. And so it became a regular occurrence for him, such that she finally goes to her husband and says, "This is a man of God, and he is a holy man. Let's provide a place for him because he's passing by here regularly." And so they build a special guest room, a nice little private, if you will, bed and breakfast, a walk-up, No phone, no internet, so it's really quiet. It's a restful place. She's generous, which is, of course, what we're called to be with the blessings that the Lord gives to us. And so she's blessed with wealth. She blesses others with what she has. And as a result, Elisha wants to give a blessing in return. He says to her in verse 13, "What shall be done for you?" What is it to be done for you? Can I speak to the king? Can I speak to the commander of the army? You know, is there some favor you need? Do you want protection for the flocks and things? But she's content. He wants to bless. She's content. She says clearly, "I dwell among my own people." In other words, she knows she's provided for, she's cared for, she's surrounded well. But he still wants to give something. He wants to give a blessing in return. He speaks to Gehazi. Now, it's pretty clear Elisha is not a married man because he has missed the obvious here. Gehazi just says, she has no son and her husband is old. He recognizes her lack. And so Elisha calls her back and tells her in verse 16 that about this time next year, she's going to have a son. It strikes a nerve, maybe her deepest desire. But in a sense, in a way, it seems to be too much for her. It's too good to be true. And so it's received with real skepticism. Because she says at the end of verse 16, "No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. Don't deceive me. Don't get my hopes up that far." It's as if she has learned to be and wants to stay content with what she has. Thankful for what she has. Let's not mess it up. Let's not throw something else in here. Do you ever feel that way about some blessing that you've received? Well, what's this going to mean? How's this going to turn out? I'm kind of feeling that way. We're in the middle of selling our house and I'm waiting for the shoe to drop. Everything has gone so smoothly so far, above and beyond our expectations, timing-wise and everything else. And yet I have that feeling like it's too good to be true. Something's going to happen here. And what's it going to be and how expensive is it going to be? He wants to give a blessing, sees her lack, she doesn't know how to receive it. Because it's the sheer goodness of God that's being shown and expressed here. There are, by my count, 6 other women in the scripture who were barren, who the Lord blesses with a son. In every one of those, the child had a place in redemptive history. They were continuing the line of Abraham. They were preserving and protecting the messianic line. They're preparing the way for the Redeemer to come. But this one, we don't even have a name for her. We don't have a name for his son. They never show up anywhere else. They're not needed, necessary parts of redemptive history. It's just the goodness of God showing his grace and his favor. It's just to bless her. And a year later, she had that child in her arms. And for some years, I think she would have said, all is well. But at verse 18, things change. And she comes into a crisis. Verse 18, following just a few verses. "When the child had grown, he went one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, 'Oh, my head, my head!' The father said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on his lap till noon. And then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out." Sure enough, tragedy strikes. Sunstroke or some other rapidly progressing and deadly ailment strikes the boy. and her joy is turned to sorrow. That great blessing, a child for the barren woman, turns to great pain and trial. The loss of the light of her light, the loss of the light of her life, I'm sorry. I recognized coming into this passage that for some of you this was going to be a difficult passage because it's very personal for some of you. And I've prayed that God would be gracious as you must hear and struggle with that pain again, to know God's goodness ultimately. But it's not just those who have lost a child that know this tragedy, this struggle of going from great blessing to great pain. Marriages crumble. Children depart from the faith. And sometimes wayward in their ways, sometimes they depart from the family and we feel like we've lost them. We lose a spouse and we're not really ready for it. A relationship is destroyed, a precious one because of false accusations. The list goes on. We know that pain. And there's a spiritual crisis that comes with it. For this woman, it was, who is this God? He gives such blessing and riches. He gives me a son and he takes him away. Why? Just so I can suffer? Is this a capricious God like the God of the gods of all the surrounding nations? He puts us on a string. He can raise us up. He can throw us down, cast us aside. What have I done to deserve this? It raises up in our hearts and minds in this kind of crisis. And sometimes the distress is a result of our own doing. I think of Jonah calling out to the Lord. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, knowing full well the distress was of his own doing. But it isn't always so. 2 Samuel 22, David in his prayer says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, to my God I called. He was talking about the enemies that he had through no fault of his own. Because this is a broken world and sin has consequences. Not just our individual sin, but the whole root of sin. What have I done to deserve this? We believe that the counsels of God are hidden from us. And indeed, they are. Even Elisha would, with the woman clinging to him at one point, says, I don't know. I don't know why this woman has come. The Lord has not revealed it to me. It will be revealed. Surely, as he says, I couldn't find the verse there, brothers and sisters. It's verse 27. Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Yes, his counsels are like that. His providence is like that. We don't know all of his plans and design. It's hidden from us. But we can know and must know that God's providence, his workings, though sometimes dark to us, do not nullify his promises. I love the way Matthew Henry put it. He says, however the providence of God may disappoint us, we may be sure that the promise of God never did nor ever will deceive us. Hope in that will not make us ashamed. The working out of God's plans in our lives may distress us, may disappoint us, because we've already decided what our plans are, what our desires are, but we know that his promises will never deceive us or mislead us. And so the woman seeks out the man of God. We read that she took the child and laid him on Elisha's bed. holding him in somehow accountable for this? I don't know. But at the same time, she's going to find Elisha. She will ride some 15 or 20 miles to get to him on Mount Carmel. She tells her husband, she doesn't even tell him that the child has died. She is determined. She will say to him, actually the word is shalom. All is well, peace. I know what I'm doing. She will meet Gehazi, whom Elisha, when he sees her far off, sends him. And he will ask, is your husband well? Is your child well? She will say, peace. It's well. I'm on a mission. I know what's happening here. And she comes to Elisha, falls at his feet, takes hold of his feet. And we hear the anguish of her soul in verse 28. And it's an accusation in many ways. Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And of course, now Elisha knows what has happened. What the Lord has hidden from him, he's now revealed. There's, on her part, the grief and the anguish and this expression, this accusation. I told you so. I didn't ask for this. But there's this strange mixture of, I never asked for this, and I have nowhere else to turn. She uses the same words that Elisha used when Elijah was trying to leave him behind. She says in verse 30, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. You see that tension there? I didn't ask for this, but she's got nowhere else to go. No one else to whom she can turn. No one else that she would look to. Gehazi is sent with Elisha's staff, but her trust is not in Gehazi, and he does not see any change in the boy. And so Elisha and the woman return to Shunem. What they will find there, what she will find, is blessing beyond hope. Look at verse 32 and following. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. And then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground, then picked up her son and went out. Elisha comes into the house and finds a cold, dead body. And his response is to pray. For the prayer of the righteous man accomplishes much. It availeth much. And he acts out his prayer. There are no gimmicks here. There's not some kind of magic he's performing. When he lays himself, when he stretches himself upon the child, it's the same word here used 2 times that he does this. It's the same word that's only used 1 other time in the Old Testament. And that is when we read of Elijah in 1 Kings 18:42. Bowing himself to the ground in prayer before God to pray for rain, which God had promised. And repeatedly that's what Elijah did. And now in that manner, he comes and he stretches himself out on that boy, symbolically, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, sharing his life, His life for the life of the boy. His breath, his sight, his vibrance and life, that he might have it. It's a picture of his total and complete dependence on God to do this work. It's not Elisha's power that gives life. It's Yahweh's. And the flesh began to warm. And he got up and he paced that house again. And I believe it was there in prayer and comes again in prayer. He's not going to quit. And life is restored. And death is conquered. Because God has power over to death. Has power over death to life. He's warmed. He sneezes 7 times. I didn't have the time. I'd love to go. I'll have to go look and see how the church fathers who loved allegory, you know, what they would do with those 7 sneezes. But the truth is, he was alive and breathing and warm again. To the glory of God. When the woman comes back in, Elisha says, take your son, pick him up. But she doesn't go there first. Instead, first she comes to Elisha to give glory and praise where praise is due. Could she ever again doubt the goodness of God, the grace of God? Her heart, her glass is now neither half full nor empty. It is full. The providence of God and his ways may be inscrutable. We may never understand them till he explains them to us in heaven. But his goodness and his power and his mercy is incomparable. And he is worthy of praise. She bows before the servant of God and then takes her son. He's pointing, of course, the whole thing here is pointing us to a hope beyond the grave. Because God raises the dead, he's demonstrated the power that he has there in the days of Elisha, in Elijah and Elisha. They could pray to the Lord and see the dead raised, but not to an eternity, because they would die. When Christ came into the world, it was like those men walking into the room. There was death, cold, lifeless bodies. Jesus came into a world that was dead and cold. 800 years after Elisha saw this child raised, Jesus came to the town of Nain, simply on the other side of the hill from Shunem. Shunem on the southern slopes of Mount Moriah, Nain on the northern slopes. They're less than 4 miles apart. 3, maybe 4 miles absolute maximum. And there he came upon with his disciples a funeral procession. And he stopped the procession of this poor widow following the bier of her only son. And Jesus spoke to him, young man, arise. And he did. And I'll promise you, everyone there thought of the miracle of Elisha those few miles away. He would come to the tomb of Lazarus and simply speak, Lazarus, come out. And come out he did. Jesus came into the world to release us from death, not just from that physical death. Elisha couldn't command the dead to live eternally. He could pray and ask and seek the Lord for his mercy, but he couldn't raise anything to eternal life. Only God could do that. But he was pointing the people of God to the one who can deliver us from death unto life. Jesus came with the power and the authority of the living, eternal one. He came giving his life to overturn death. He rose from the dead. He comes with a voice that even the dead hear and to which they must respond. He speaks through the Spirit to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, that we can hear that voice of life and truth. He will come and speak it at his return, and it will be like the blast of a trumpet, and the dead will rise, many to eternal life, for they have heard his voice and believed and trusted in him. But at his voice also will be raised those who will know judgment. When Paul wrote to the Romans in verse 38, he said, I am sure, first thing he says, that neither death nor life nor anything in the whole of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He knows that that voice raises the dead. We wait patiently now for that call, trusting in the promise of blessing, rejoicing in the fruit of his blessings, knowing his goodness, crying out in our distress when his ways, his purposes in these things are hidden from us, but trusting that he's good, that he can work even these sorrows for our good. And knowing that, for those who look in faith to the risen Christ, the living Word of God, our end will not be in death, but in life. Life in unending worship, in love and in joy. Life for which he is preparing us even now. The glass will not be half empty or half full. What he promises is a life that is full. So we may say now and always, without any hint of irony, with confidence in the grace of God, all is well. Father, help us to see your goodness and to rest upon it even in the midst of those dark providences that are sure to come, in which you have purposes that are good for our good, though hidden from us, and bring us to that place where we trust and rest in your goodness and in the life that you give and promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I pray that you can find and delight in this day, a day of rest and refreshment. And we continue to look forward to all being able to join together freely. But the Lord continue to bless you, brothers and sisters, and find ways to stay connected to and care for and minister to one another in these difficult and trying times, knowing that there is yet fullness to come. God bless.